Welcome to our podcast at the Clemson Foothills Church. We're glad you're here. Join us as we discover what the Bible says about Jesus loving God and serving each other. Feel free to visit our website at clemsonfoothills.com and find us on Facebook at Clemson Foothills Church. At CFC, we're just a group of people following Jesus and helping others do the same. So hopefully this podcast will be useful to you. Now let's dive into the episode for this week.
I'm excited about this. So this was one of those lessons where it's like, man, I needed slides, 170 inches of Samsung TVs, and a whiteboard to go along with it, okay? So hopefully we're warmed up. Great singing, great communion. Hopefully we're all warmed up and ready to go. Before we start, let's pray, and then we'll dig in. We're in Romans 3 still, by the way. Father, thanks for bringing us here. We bow down to you, Father. We want and ask that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. We want to hear your voice. Please, Father, speak to us through your Spirit. Speak to us, Father, in every way possible. Please, we just ask for just an extra portion of your Holy Spirit, Father. We yearn to know you and your ways. Thanks for giving us your word. God, please remove whatever faulty, bad filters that we get locked in when we read your word, Father. We want to know what your word means, what it meant to the early Christians in Rome, and what it means for us today, God. Thank you. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen. So
we're going to put this off to the side just for a second here.
We're in Romans 3. We're overlapping from last week. So we kind of went through. We got to like verse 26 or 27. And man, I'm going to tell you there's a lot in it, right? I don't know about you, but I hope this has been stretching. I hope this has been something that has really required you to go home and read and pray and examine, right? I mean, it is... It can be super challenging. Okay, I got you. I'll just turn around. That's fine. Take a look. See. So, man, oh man, we're going to hit this slowly over time. All right, we're reorienting our mind as we read Romans. One of the most difficult things that I find, and probably for all of us, we find, is when we read scripture and we don't acknowledge the filter that we have. And what ends up happening, and I bet you I know there's some of you in here that you understand what I'm talking about, is we have a filter, and then every verse we read and every book we read in the Bible, we attempt to like contort God's word to mean what I think it should mean.
Yeah.
Okay? And listen, that's not just one or two of us. That's human beings, okay? This is why this is difficult, because what we're doing is we're rolling back the filters and going, okay, let me see, God, what were you talking about, okay? And so as we're going through Romans 1 and Romans 2 and Romans 3, what's fascinating is he's speaking to his people and he's using terms like law. Right? And we hear that oftentimes as Americans, as like a law, like, hey, you know, don't do this thing and don't do that thing. And we think of it kind of like this civic kind of almost behavioral manual, but also this law that goes along with it. And just reminding us, and hopefully you're studying this on your own, of what is a covenant, first of all, and then what is that the law, right? And that's what this is. A covenant is a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. They're often accompanied by oaths and signs and ceremonies. Covenants define obligations and commitments, but they're different from a contract. because they're relational and personal, okay? And so we're going to be looking at that here in a second. And then when we read the word law, one of the things we discussed last week is a better word for it would be Torah. All right? That would be a better way to look at it. The official terms of the covenant relationship between Yahweh and the people of ancient Israel. Okay, that's very important to understand because we get wrapped around the axle, right? It's like, well, are we supposed to be like following the law and what parts and when do you do it and all these kind of things? No. When we read about Torah, it's the official terms of the covenant relationship between Yahweh and ancient Israel. Okay, that's what the law is. It showed God's wisdom and served as a witness and a guide for Israel to demonstrate that they were different from other kingdoms, that they were a kingdom of priests in partnership with God to bring renewal to the world. All right? And that may seem very wordy. Here's what I am going to encourage us to do is to understand and to know these definitions. Right? Because when we don't, we end up going right back to an old filter, or worse than that, we see words and we just go right on by.
Right.
Okay, have you ever done that with the Bible before? Like, shame on you, Stefan, okay? No one else did that except you, okay? No, but the truth is those are the things we do, and we scoot on past, and wow, nothing could be worse if we are a people who are like, I want to know, God, who you are and what you're up to. Right? I don't want to just kind of zip on through things, all right? And so, here's where we are. We ended in verse 26 last week, but we'll come back to 21 right now. We're not in a hurry. Okay? We're going to dig into this. Those two words, but now, okay? Here's where we are in the movie, okay? If your mind is going, where do we get to? Is essentially, there's this kind of court of law kind of picture that was painted by Paul just before this, letting everyone know, no one is going to be justified. Everyone is guilty. All right, so could you imagine just place yourself there? You're in court, you're going, oh gosh, we have nothing. We have no excuse. Remember in chapter 1, he said, well, you know, if you're Gentile, you don't have any excuse. And then the Jews, they're a little bit upset here because they're being told that you as well have been found guilty.
Right.
Right? You as well are standing in front of me like you aren't justified.
Yeah.
All right? And this is a conundrum for the Jews because they're going, but hold on a minute. We're in a covenant, me and you, God. We made an agreement. And as we have found out and will continue to find out, boy, the Jews were a little bit kind of myopic, right? As they forgot, we broke the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we were unfaithful to the covenant.
Right.
All right? But then some hundreds, centuries later, going, but you love us more, right? Right? Because we're in the covenant. You love us more. And we got to a place where it's kind of a cliffhanger. And it's going, hey, no one. And then we see this right here in verse 21. But now... All right, but right here and right now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, although it is attested by the law and the prophets, has been disclosed or revealed. Okay, so don't go too quickly. Apart from the law, boy, I'm telling you, man, your lenses could already get stretched here. Because maybe all you're used to hearing about law is law and faith and law and works and law and this and law and that. And going, hey, take a deep breath. He's not talking about that right now.
Amen.
Apart from the law, the righteousness of God. That sounds like a good thing, right? That sounds like it could be a really good thing. Right? The righteousness of God. And so he's saying, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, namely, the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. Right? Some of your versions in your Bible say faith in Jesus. Okay? It's not the construct of the sentence. Right? He's talking about this righteousness has been disclosed. The righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. This is a complex problem, and so we have to talk about it a little bit, okay? Because I think we're going, okay, law, and I get it, but we kind of don't get it. But pay attention to this here, okay? This is God's view, if you can see this. Maybe I can call this right here. So, here's what God has done progressively. He's made these covenants with human beings. Right? And well, what's a covenant? It's a partnership. Hey, we're coming together to accomplish something together. I mean, this is pretty amazing. And we have, you know, the first covenant with Noah. You can find that back in Genesis chapter 9. Okay, we're not going to read that. And he essentially was just saying, listen, Noah, I'm with you here. I'm not going to do this to this planet again. Okay? And then later, we see in Genesis 12, he has Abraham. All right, and God goes to Abraham, and he said, here's the deal. The entire world is going to be blessed through your descendants. Everyone. Okay, why is that important? Okay, this is going to get really, really maybe controversial. Okay, Abraham is pre-law. Like Moses isn't here yet. There's no Torah. There's no anything. He essentially just says, this is my promise to you. The world will be blessed through your descendants. And what God is asking of Abraham, he's saying, trust me as I tell you that. Okay, that's what he's asking him in this covenant. All right, we have that. You can actually see the covenant ceremony itself, Genesis 15. Right? And then you see later, you have God brings his people through the Red Sea. They were in Egypt. They were in captivity. He brings them through. And he makes a covenant. And it's Moses going up on Mount Sinai. And he said, listen, here you go, guys. You're going to be my people. And I'm going to be your God. And we're going to, the same thing he's been doing. Listen, I'm going to use you. We're going to partner together to put things right on this planet. We're going to put things right. Things went bad after Genesis 1 and 2, okay? Because, man, you had chaos and destruction and disorder and all these things, and God is going, we're going to put it right. And I'm going to partner with people. And he gave Torah. He gave them law, right? As a means to give the people an opportunity to be faithful, but to show that the Israelites are going to be his representatives to the world. Yeah. All right? And the law was going to show them, this is how you are to be a distinct people from the rest of the world.
Right.
And we have a job to do. And the job is to go out there, and we're putting things right. Okay? And then later in 2 Samuel 7, there was a covenant he made with David. He said, there will be, from your line, will be a king of this kingdom, okay? And so the Jews, all they're worried about, and as we're reading Romans chapter 3, is, well, what about us? Like, what about the law? What about Torah? What about me and you? And we're your people and all these things. And God has a complex problem because His point here, the Jews would be perfectly happy, just like, just fix us. Just make it right with us. Right? Except God had made a covenant that all people will be blessed through Abraham. God has, it's a little bit of a conundrum here, okay? Because God could just say, okay, I'm going to fix our problem. Me and Israel. Except then all of a sudden it seems like God's showing favoritism. Like, okay, well, I'll take care of this, but how do you take care of all of the covenants? How do we fulfill all of the covenants? And by the way, why is this good? Right? Because here's the deal. God has made a covenant, and he said, listen, I promise that this will happen. And then the group of people that were supposed to, like, help make that happen have been unfaithful. And God could have gone, like, listen, I just wiped my hands. Let me go figure out plan B.
Right.
But here's the craziness, is him going, listen, even if you're unfaithful to this covenant, I won't be unfaithful to the covenant.
Wow.
Okay? I will not do it. I refuse to do that. All right? And so how does he answer all of this? Well, it has to be apart from the law. It can't be just within Torah here. It has to be apart from the law, the righteousness of God being disclosed. How? Well, through the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. So what does he decide there? Well, here's Jesus. What he's going to do, what God is going to do, is said, I'm going down there. Like, I will show you my faithfulness. Sometimes we say, man, that we love God or we're faithful to God and we put our hope in God and we have no idea what we're talking about.
Right.
This is why this is so important. He's showing through time, listen, even when you're unfaithful, listen, I'm not giving up. If it comes down to me having to go down there, I will stay faithful to what I promised.
Yeah.
All right? And there will be somebody through the line of Abraham. And you want to know what? The world will have somebody righteous and faithful to bring this message. And there will be a king that comes through the line of David. And that will happen. How? Through Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? That's why this is great. It isn't just kind of informative. It's kind of, whoa. Man, God isn't messing around here.
Right.
All right?
Amen.
And there's this contrast that we're meant to feel, a contrast of going, oh, what the law ultimately showed us is that we're unfaithful, right? We found ways to be unfaithful. And it, at the moment of like we're you know, on trial, so to speak, and he's going, hold on a minute, I found a way to be faithful to these covenants, and his name is Jesus. And he's the Messiah. How do we know he's talking about that? Well, if you go back to Romans 1:17, this is the interesting passage. He says, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Okay? The gospel, remember we've been talking about that idea of like reframing even what we know the gospel is. It's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's Jesus is king. And that revealed the righteousness of God. That righteousness of God is good, okay? Another term may be his faithfulness to his own promises. Isn't that amazing now as we read? Now all of a sudden it's one of those things of going, here's what I know. Man, God will not be unfaithful to what he says.
That's right.
All right, there is nothing he says that he will not be faithful to. All right, and he has shown us covenant after covenant after covenant, okay? And then ultimately, we're in this new covenant that Jesus is the author of here, okay? And so, that's a lot in two verses. But that's what he's saying. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, and it says it was attested to by the law and the prophets. That's the beautiful thing, is that after it happened, everyone could go back and go, oh, you want to know what's interesting? Is they were talking about Messiah. The Torah is about Messiah. Like, this wasn't a secret thing. This wasn't hidden. This wasn't like God's plan that he thought up later. This was a plan all along, okay? Through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, for all who believe, or all who will be faithful. All right, I want you to think marriage covenant, okay? I don't want you to think like, well, I believe in Jesus. No. This is for the faithful, okay? For there is no distinction, he says it again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory, but they're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's pretty power-packed. They're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you didn't just get let off. Like, through Jesus, you didn't just get let off of your sin. No, you became his people. Right? You became this group that he said, I'm working with and I'm partnering with to put this world right. Okay, it's so important that we keep that in mind, because again, if my lens that I'm reading the scripture through is well, you just believe and then go to heaven when you die. Right? Listen, I want us to take a deep breath and think about that statement.
Yeah.
Okay. That is not in the narrative of our Father and Jesus. That is not his narrative. That's our narrative. That's the narrative that you sit in church, and that's the church I'm going to choose, because they're going to tell me, listen, believe in him, and then after you die, and then I'm going to tell you your family members, they're okay too if they just believe. And we forget so easily that we do the same exact thing the Jews were doing. Is standing in front of God going, no, man, I thought we were together. Right? And God is going, no, you forgot. Our relationship had a purpose.
Yeah, right.
And it's crazy to just to decide you're going to come in and have a relationship and go, your purpose is fine, but my purpose is different. Right? This happens over and over again, but they're justified freely by his grace. God, what did he do? Publicly displayed Jesus at his death as the mercy seat accessible through faith. Right? I mean, listen, he's pointing towards the temple. You know, the mercy seat was where they sprinkled the blood. That's where mankind met God in grace and forgiveness. He's going, that's Jesus now. All right? If we were Jews, we'd be going, man, that's pretty cool. You may not believe it, but you go, that's awesome. That's Jesus right there, accessible through faith. This was to demonstrate, again, his righteousness. Well, what is that righteousness? God's righteousness is saying, I will not be unfaithful to my promise.
Yeah.
Right? It's not just some kind of like nebulous idea of God not doing wrong things. Okay? It has everything to do with him saying, no, I will be faithful. And this death of him on a cross named Jesus was to demonstrate that faithfulness. Of going right here and right now, because God, in his forbearance in the past, passed over sins previously committed. And also has demonstrated his righteousness in the present time. So that he would be just and the justifier of the one who lives because of Jesus' faithfulness. All right, you remember a couple weeks ago when I started like getting our minds wrapped around this idea of faithfulness and obedience are not contrary terms. Okay? I know this stuff. They're not contrary.
Right.
They're not against each other. And right here we begin to see this is, man, you have this idea of we would be able to live because of Jesus' faithfulness. It's pretty fascinating when Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, he described the faithfulness of Jesus as obedience to death on the cross. All right? Did you understand that? Okay? He described the faithfulness of Jesus as obedience to death on the cross. Thank God Jesus wasn't a Protestant. Because he'd be sitting on the hill going, I don't have to do that. I don't need to do that. I just need to have faith. I don't need to do that. That's works. I don't have to do that. You wonder what? We're all sitting here in a church, and people sit in churches everywhere going, oh man, I love Jesus, but I'm not doing what he did.
Right. Wow.
Right? I got a different theology. That's crazy. This is why our filter has to change right here, okay? So it's this idea of demonstrating his righteousness in the present time. For us to go, man, you want to know what? I know this. When God says it, he will never be unfaithful to it. Then what becomes of our boasting? Right? Like, hey, as a Jew, I mean, we're awesome. We're God's people. Now all of a sudden, Paul just made an argument, and we're going, well, what about boasting? There's nothing to boast for. He said it's excluded. Well, by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. We're going to learn something very interesting. God's plan from the beginning was faithfulness. Okay? This wasn't a new thing that Paul made up later. Or I can go, oh, well, he finally got tired of the law and decided that we would start doing faith. Right?
Now, this is from the beginning, the law of faith, where we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You understand that?
All right? What does that mean?
I've been circumcised. I follow Sabbath and the dietary restrictions.
Therefore, I'm right with God. The works of the law. I do those things. God asked us to do those things. Therefore, I'm right with God. Can Christians do that?
Yep.
Buddy, we're just like the Jews, man. All right, can Christians do that? Of course we can. Okay, hey, here are these things. He said to do it, so now I'm right. He's going, hey, listen, you would be stopped if you were a Jew or a Gentile or whoever with that line of thinking. I'm going, no, you don't understand. Right? The ways that I've given to people are about being faithful. I'm not just, you do the things, okay? So, like, again, I don't know if you have this or not, but the battle isn't against law and or works and faith, or law and faith. That's not the battle here.
He's saying, no, actually, it makes perfect sense that you're being called to be faithful by God, who's given you ways to show your faithfulness. All right? To put those things against each other is crazy. All right?
He says, so there's no boasting. God isn't the God of just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? That's what we do. And the law is bad. Get rid of it. He says, no. On the contrary, we uphold it. Like, we understand this idea that, man, Torah was awesome. Yeah. We don't throw it away. We see it as, man, that, this is God's power for salvation, man. This is his ways.
Right.
All right? We don't throw it away. We faithfully uphold his ways. All right? In our world, we have evolved away from Jewish talk to, like, again, kind of works and faith, works and faith, works and faith. And it's kind of like, wait, everybody kind of battles, like, well, where do the two meet? It's not that hard. Right? Faith and obedience are right directly. Man, you're looking at the same thing when you're looking at that, of being faithful and obedient to God's ways, all right? Putting these pieces just a little bit together here. Torah, law, or God's plan, or his ways of being a human, okay? These things are not in conflict. God's ways give us an opportunity to be faithful to him. Right? When we read about Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, and he's giving us, like, hey, I've said it. You've heard it said before, don't murder, but I say don't hate. Right? Hey, you've heard it said before, don't commit adultery. But I said, don't even, you know, look at a woman lustfully. Hey, you've heard it said before, don't lie. Right? And he's going on and on and on about these things. He's teaching us, this is how you're supposed to be human in my kingdom. This is how I built humans to be. But we get really, like, there, a problem happens when we decide that those things are secondary to being faithful to him. Because what he's asking, when he's saying, be faithful, this is for the faithful. What he's saying is I'm going to show you a new way of living. Why? So we can accomplish this purpose of putting things right again. I'm going to show this, like, how humans live in my kingdom. And I need my people to be faithful to that.
Right.
Which means following that. Which means obeying that. I need it to be that way, because in our covenant of partnering with God to put things right again, this is the way he's determined it to be. Paul isn't attempting to teach us who is saved in this passage. Boy, poor Romans, man. If Paul came back, and I fear if he were to come back and go, what are y'all doing to my letter? You turned it into a salvation plan. I mean, it'd be like taking Harry Potter and turning it into a science book. What are you doing? That wasn't for that. But you want to know, once the filter goes on, you go, this is how you get saved. Now it said, we have to read Romans that way. We have to read the Romans Road. We have to read it in that manner. And then we got to twist it to fit into it. We're going, he's not trying to do that. He's not trying to talk about how to get saved or how do I go to heaven when I die. He's describing a concept. This idea, man, how is God going to put the world right again?
Amen.
He's telling us, listen, God hasn't, this isn't new. He's been doing covenant. Now he's fulfilled covenant, and he's still doing covenant. He's still partnering with people to go, let's put this world right again. All right? Not just in manual on salvation. Here's a better question I think will help us, is to get this idea of, man, God, what are you up to in this world? Right? What are you up to? Because Paul is teaching us, listen, it's nothing new. This has been like this from the beginning. Being faithful to God's nothing new. A covenant with God is nothing new. This isn't new. This is how I've been trying to put the world right again over and over and over again. And now we've reached the crescendo with Jesus and us getting an idea of going, okay, here's God, what are you up to? Because us non-Jews can begin connecting the dots and going, oh, you know, we're in a covenant too. Well, we're in a covenant. And it makes us start to examine something, right? It makes us begin to examine this idea of, am I just like kind of the Israelite nation that thought it was just this thing that I get, and now I just kind of wait it out until I die? Or at my very best, it's just a lot of different things. This is the better question. God, what are you up to, right? Here's the deal. We're wrestling to understand this. This is 2,000 years ago, but here's the similarities that we fall into. We, the people of, the Christian nation that we are, okay? We fall into these ruts of badges, boundary markers, and tribalism. I got a badge. I'm right. I was baptized on June 22nd, 1997. That's real. I'm not making that up, okay? But that's real, though, okay? Don't mishear me, all right? I'm not going to, that really didn't matter. No, it mattered. Mm-hmm. Listen, I'm going to tell you, that's what me and God, we became covenantal. All right, he sealed me with his soul, Holy Spirit that day. Yeah. By his blood. And that's the fascinating thing about covenants is they're sealed by blood. All right, that's when I was sealed. But let me share this with you. There's no way I can stand here and go, you know what? That's the badge I wear. And I do what I want. Because I have a badge. Right? And I don't know what your badge is. But oftentimes we do that. And it goes directly into tribalism where, well, we're on the same church. We must be okay. Because my church is right and your church is wrong. We must be okay because it's this idea of salvation by tribe. Salvation by badge. Right? Salvation by boundary marker. Meaning like the things that me and you might do really easily, we make those things the most important things. Right? This is what happens. I hope we're being called into this. This isn't everyone outside of this building. This is us. Right? Of going, man, why is that a good question? Of God, what are you up to? Right? Because he's made it very clear. Like, this covenant that we're in right now means something. And there's been a history of unfaithfulness in these covenants before. The Jews forgot that God's way has always been about faithfulness. Faith doesn't exclude obedience to God's ways. Rather, it magnifies the goodness of those ways. What is God up to? What are you up to? Let's tiptoe for a couple verses into chapter 4. And we're not going to talk a whole lot about this, but you know we're going there. Because here's the deal. The perfect thing for Paul to do right now is to start talking about Abraham. That's the perfect thing for him to begin doing to explain this concept even further. He says, well, what should we say about Abraham? our ancestor according to the flesh, what he discovered regarding this matter. For if Abraham was declared righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There's that word again, righteousness, of being a people of God, a righteous, a right relationship with God, okay? He said, well, hold on, he says Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. So here's the interesting thing. We're getting ready to ramp up into some great stuff right here. Is, right, there was no law or Torah. There was no sign of circumcision at this time. Abraham said, I'll trust you. I'll trust you. And it was credited to him as righteousness. God said, okay, you're my people. Right. His agreement with Abraham. Let's say, Abraham, here's the deal. And I'm calling you to be faithful. Sometimes we get kind of weird about Abraham because we're like, man, he did all kinds of weird stuff. Man, he didn't have the law. He didn't have the stuff. Man, he's working it out, okay? Now, to the one who works, he says, listen, if that's really what it's about, is his pay is not credited due to grace, but due to obligation. All right, this is pretty simple. This is actually very simple. Like, we all understand this, right? Is there isn't a way or shape or any, like, idea that we can come up with and go, God, you want to know what? Man, you owe me this. I think we're all on the same page. Right? I don't think that we're, like, worried about that and saying, yeah, that's not what this is about. It isn't about getting things done and going, see, you owe me. It's about faithfulness. We're going, God, we have a covenant. And the terms were set in that covenant. And we made an agreement. I made an agreement. You didn't make me have that agreement. I made it. I made it on my own. And you had an agreement, and we're in it. And what's righteousness? Being faithful to that.
Amen.
Being faithful to that. Man, I think we're hitting something right here. Because, man, I'm telling you, we have contorted ourselves for far too long. In our world, okay, to convince the world, no world. I know you look at the church, and I know the church just doesn't look. The church in America looks just like the world, and we have contorted ourselves to go. No, world, you don't understand. We're allowed to be this way still. We have created theology about that. No, we're allowed, because we're God's people, to look just like the world. And I think we're being called to stop the excuses.
Yes.
And I think we're being called to say, listen, are we faithful or aren't we faithful?
Yes.
Like, straight up. Okay? No more, like, twisting it around to the world and going, well, no, you don't understand why so-and-so is having sex with his girlfriend. You understand? But he's saved, so it's... No more.
Right.
Let's call faithfulness what it is, unfaithfulness what it is.
Right.
Let's just be real about that. All right? And stop trying to contort ourselves around all of these things, okay? Here's homework. Here's the beautiful thing about Paul's writing. He's talking about Abraham. Well, we got to go read about Abraham. Right? Abraham lived a long time ago. I don't just remember everything about Abraham. Like, let me go read about Abraham. And you can go back as far as chapter 12 and 13 and 14. You'll read about him for a while. Right? Genesis 15 is going to get into the heart of this covenant. And for good measure, John 8 is fantastic, because we get into this idea of the Jews going, no, Abraham is our father.
Yeah.
And Jesus himself says, if Abraham was your father, you'd do what he said and what he did. Okay, I mean, Jesus wasn't messing around. Okay, he's like, no, your father is Satan. That's what he tells him in John 8. If that like, you know, like encourages you to read your Bible, okay? But in John 8, Jesus is serious about this. He said, listen, don't say Abraham, you're from Abraham, you're not going to do what God says.
Yeah.
What is God up to? This is what he's up to. He's been up to this ever since the world went haywire. He's been up to the same thing. A people of his own, set apart, spirit-filled, putting the world back together again. Not the people who go to church and then wait to die so they can go to heaven one day. He said, no, man, we're putting it together. And you want to know what? When all is said and done, what's really crazy, he says, I'm coming down. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. And there is going to be a new earth. And there is going to be new. It's going to be new. And there is going to be new bodies that don't ever wear out. Right? But he never said, hey, sit around and hope for that day that you get to go somewhere to go to heaven. This is it. This is what God's up to. A people of his own, set apart, spirit-filled, putting the world back together again. That's what it is. You know, we'll be in Romans 4 next week. We won't keep like creeping on back into Romans chapter 3, but man, there's a lot there.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about us or have any questions, please visit ClemsonFoothills.com. You can also text Foothills to 94000 to stay up to date on everything going on here at CFC.